Lord Jesus, Lord, how we magnify your wonderful name, Lord. We have so much to praise you for, so much to be thankful for, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray this day, Lord, that you will guide us in what is said and help us, Lord, in this time of deception and affluence and weakness in your church, demonic pressure, and all the things, Lord, that militate against Christian maturity. We pray, Lord, that you will get us out of this mess, cause us to see Jesus, and walk, Lord, in holiness. We pray for the churches in this nation, that the spirit of truth will be entered into them, and the false doctrine, the prosperity teaching, and these other things will be cast out of them forthwith, Lord. The people have wandered in blindness long enough. And we pray, Lord, you will cast out that which is false and restore the teaching of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, of the cross, of the blood, of sacrifice. Lord, we need help. The churches in our nation need help, Lord. And we ask you to raise up your ministry, Lord, to preach your word in power. Deliver us from the god of money. We pray, Lord, for our nation. It is confused because the church is confused. And we pray that secular realm, Lord, will be shaken and shaken and shaken until the fear of God is restored. Do whatever it takes, Lord, to bring the fear of God and righteousness into the United States of America, Lord. Cast out the wickedness from our nation and exalt the righteous, we pray. Hallelujah. Forgive us our many sins, we pray. Help us as we call upon Thee, Lord, and humble ourselves before Thee and seek Thy face, Lord, that we may be true Christians in the fear of God. Remove our pride from us. Cause us to be worms and no men in Thy sight, Lord, that we may be available for God's presence and glory. We love You, Lord. Have mercy on us. We're in the midst of a proud people, and we need Your mercy and Your help upon us, Lord, that we are not perish with this ungodliness. Oh, we love You, Jesus. Now help us today, Lord, with the word, that what You want will be said, nothing more, nothing less. Bless the understanding of the hearers. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Some are still looking for it. All right, I guess we've got it now. I'll start at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice that Paul warned us of deception, and yet the churches have fallen right into it. In verse 3, he said, "Let no man deceive you." Deception. For that day, that is the day of Christ, that about which Paul wrote in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, some writers who defend the rapture have tried to translate that word, falling upward from the earth. But all of the translations that are available today translate the word apostasia as the great end time rebellion against God. And Christ shall not return until that takes place first. And if anything is plainer in the Bible than that, I don't know. And people let themselves be deceived because they are lovers of themselves. And the doctrine of the rapture appeals to the carnal man. Christ will not return until the man of sin is revealed. But what we want to talk about this morning is this expression, taken out of the way. And it's in verse 7. I want you to look at it closely. The wicked, or the Antichrist person, this culmination of sin, Antichrist is here already. But it's the revealing of Antichrist that is not here. You see, Antichrist has been here since the first century. But it's the revealing of Antichrist that is kept from happening by a restrainer. Now, the scripture, only he, verse 7, he who now restrains, that is, restrains the revealing of the man of sin, or the full expression of lawlessness, the maturing of the tares. And this restraint will continue to restrain until he, literally he, is taken out of the way. The restrainer is taken out of the way. Now, some years ago, when we were in Fremont, early in the morning, praying before the Sunday school class, I asked the Lord what that meant, because I'd read some versions of it, read every translation I could find in the Greek, and I could get little from that verse. And so I asked the Lord what it meant. And I believe the Lord told me what it meant, but I didn't understand it. So you can judge yourself whether or not you think it was the Lord. You're free. I'm not laying on your authority here. You have to take my word for it. But you can see if you agree with what I felt was the Lord. The Lord impressed my mind. It was, I believe, a true vision, and other things were in it. And impressed my mind that the falling away of verse 3 is the removal of restraint. And I had a laugh because it is so obvious and so simple. In fact, I felt the Lord laughing at me, and I knew when I felt that chuckle coming from heaven that the answer is going to be simple. And I said to the Lord, it's right in front of me, isn't it? And you notice in verse 3, you see the sequence? The falling away and the revealing. Do you see how they're connected? I haven't understood that for years. It's just lately that the full impact of what that meant has come upon me. And again, the vision that I work from sometimes held true. And so I think I can give you some points at least that will cause you to think. Now, commonly, the common interpretation of this is that the Holy Spirit, before, now in spite of all that Paul has taught, this is the interpretation, before the days of tribulation, the Holy Spirit will be removed from the earth. Now, I have written a tract lately giving 6 reasons why I do not believe this is true, and I don't have, that's not my emphasis this morning. I just want to point out to you one thing. Don't mind if I look at my notes here a minute. That what's commonly taught is that a Gentile bride, in spite of all scripture to the contrary, is lifted up to heaven, leaving the Jews down here, which I think is a form of anti-Semitism if it's traced down. But in any case, the Holy Spirit is gone. Now, the problem with that is this. That is not what it says. That's the big problem with it. This verse says nothing about anybody or anything being taken up to heaven. And did you know also that in 1 Thessalonians 4, what verse is it? 17, speaking of the rapture, that it does not say that anybody will be taken up to heaven. Did you know that? We assume that, but it does not say it. It says up to the air. And this, there's nothing about going in any direction. It says, would be taken out of the way. Now, ordinarily, when something is removed from your path, it is not taken up to heaven. I think if the God wanted us to think of this as being taken up to heaven, it would say the restrainer will restrain until he is removed up to heaven, not taken out of the way. See how our perception colors things. Now, here's another problem. You cannot ever base a major doctrine, a doctrine of any significance, on one verse. So even if this verse said that, there would be a problem, because nowhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament does it say that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth at any time, let alone when it's needed at the hour of tribulation. No other verse teaches that. Neither does this one. That's the problem with the doctrine. It's all right, except it's not scriptural. Praise the Lord. So hopefully that will cause some to at least listen a little further. There simply is no scriptural basis for the idea of the Holy Spirit being taken to heaven. Neither does this say that. Now you say, well, isn't he the Holy Spirit? I believe so, because in the sixth verse, it uses it as a neuter gender. It says, what withholdeth, or what restrains, and that obtains consistently. And then the masculine pronoun he in verse 7, so what withholdeth and he withholdeth, I agree it's the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But he's not taken up to heaven. Now let's see what the scripture does say. I beg your pardon for just a minute here. This is kind of I haven't had this all together for very long. All right. There is a scriptural explanation for this verse that is found in both the Old Testament and the New. There is nothing that says at all that the Holy Spirit ever will be taken up from the earth and lifted up to heaven. That it does not appear in the scriptures. But there is in the Old Testament and the New an explanation of the removal of restraint from the path of Antichrist. And I would submit to you that it is happening today. Now, it is not God who removes the restraining power from Antichrist. It is the seduction of the saints to sin that causes it. That's the removal of the strength of the restraint, is the falling away. That hasn't come yet, but the seeds of it are already working. All right, now, God's going to... All right, let's look at it a little bit on a timeline, and please forgive me if this is a little disjointed, but hopefully not too bad. Look at a timeline here. And for those of the radio, I'm just making a horizontal line on the board, and we'll put a point here for now, where we are, July of 1983. Now, according to the scripture, what is going to happen? All right, both the scripture and the spiritual people today are saying the same thing. And by the spiritual people, I mean those who are distinguished more or less by preaching under the anointing, by prayer, men of God. A different point. I heard recently that Derek Prince has said this also, that we are on the threshold of the greatest revival of all time. Now, Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 24:14. He said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a witness. And by nation, it doesn't mean just to Germany and the United States. In some place in South America and in the Middle East and other places, you have nations that are very small. Like in Burma, there's several nations. In other places, there are several nations. God, by a nation, doesn't mean just a big political structure. He means a group of people with a common culture. Now, there are many such in South America who have a common language and a common culture. That, in God's sight, is a nation. Every nation, from the Laplanders to the last tribe in the remote recesses of South America and Africa, every nation, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation That's never been done before. Never. Now, remember he said in Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. In Zechariah, pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. Hosea speaks of the latter rain. But Joel, the prophet of Pentecost, says, in verses that had to do with the end time, when the sun is darkening, it says, I will come to pass that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now you see, that did not happen. That's never happened in history, that God has poured out his spirit upon all flesh. But according to the prophets, it must come to pass. There must come a day when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh. And if you look at the passages in Joel, which speak of it, in the second chapter of Joel, they're associated with the signs that Jesus said would precede his coming. The darkening of the sun, the commotions in the heavens, and so on. It come to pass in that day that I'll pour out of my spirit, and my servants and my handmaidens shall prophesy. So the scripture does not speak of a tiny handful of people being removed from bubble. Rather, it speaks of a downpour of God's spirit. All right, now this, according to my understanding, is the testimony of the two witnesses, the number two speaking of the double portion. Now, at the end of this great revival, you want to realize how this will change the world, because it's no doubt that most of the people of the world will become Christians. Most. Now, you say, how could such a thing be? Well, this has happened before in history. Now, at the turn of this century, there was the Welsh Revival. Now, this was this type of sovereign move of God, and it stopped. There was nothing to write about in the newspapers but the revival. I mean, it affected everybody in Wales. The mines closed, the taverns closed, the dance halls closed. People were in the mines praying. They're everywhere praying. And as long as God kept that pressure on, it was that way. Now, this has happened before. It happened in the ministry of Finney. It happened in 1967-68 in Indonesia. Just arbitrary, sovereign impresses of God. It happened in New England when the prayer meetings took off there, the noon prayer meeting, that two or three people would come, and all of a sudden God just touched those noon prayer meetings till town after town after town at noon, everything stopped in America. Did you know America had a revival like that? And in some cities, every person reported being born again, being converted. The Cane Ridge Revival, the revival under Jonathan Edwards. We've had revivals like that in America. We don't remember them, but they were sovereign interventions of God. When God just moved on people, Christians and unsaved and unsaved, and swept them up in his net. Now, these are the winter rains. You follow the Palestine rain season. You have your seed rain, which represents early Pentecost, first century. You have your sporadic winter rains. And at the end, you have a tremendous downpour called the latter or harvest rain. Now, what I'm submitting to you is when that happens, it will affect the whole earth, much as Wales was affected. And this is the goodness of God. The goodness of God to prepare the earth for the coming of the kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. Matthew 24:14. Now this is the first half of the 7 years. This is a 3.5 period, the great revival. Now, what happens at the end of that revival? The witnesses are slain. The witnesses are overcome. The termination. This is the end of the revival here. Another mark. This is when the Lord comes, the day of Christ. See, after the tribulation of those days. Now, after the day of Christ comes the wrath of God. The Lord also showed me that in vision. Boy, after this is when the world is in bad trouble. But the thing that Jesus warned us and warned us and warned us about is this period here. This period from the overcoming of the witness of God, the conquering of the saints, which is the removal of the restraint. This is the period, this is the great apostasy, the great falling away.
that the Scripture speaks of. The day of Christ shall not come, and the appearing of the man of sin. This is what you and I have to beware of. This will be, at this point here, at the end of the, in the middle of the week, at the end of the testimony of the two witnesses, the Spirit won't go to heaven, but what will be lifted is the power. Now you say, God wouldn't lift His power. Yes, He does. This will happen to you individually. It's happened throughout church history. God will give you a space of time when you are anointed in a special way. At that time, your character is not called into question whatsoever. Just as it happens with nations and churches and people, when that revival is on, it's almost as though God says, look, you can rest a while. I'm going to take over. And it is so easy to pray. Before you prayed for things that didn't happen, now they all happen. People are healed. People that you preached to didn't get saved. All of a sudden, now everybody's getting saved. It happens to churches. Some guy will be plodding along for 20 years and maybe get 30 people and praise and praise and praise. And all of a sudden, the police are out arranging the lines of cars. Something like that, very similar to that, happened with Chuck Smith. And all of a sudden, God just moved. And it isn't because we change. The very similar thing like that happened up in Van Nuys with that outstanding four-square preacher. Jack Aper. Forgive me. I don't know. Can't remember. All right. Now, that was a very similar thing. That church had been just a handful of people, and all of a sudden it came in. These are sovereign moves of God. Now, when they are, and they happen sometimes to us as individuals, that we just have a season when nothing goes wrong. The Lord is just carrying us along. Do you have anything, ever have anything like that? Some have and some haven't. Well, anyway, that's been the characteristic of revival. They're sent down, and then they're lifted. Now, why does God lift it? He lifts it when He wants to test and sift. Now, this is going to be the testing and sifting. The period from the time of the end of the witness to the coming of the Lord will depend then upon Christian character. See, the cloud, you go by the cloud of refreshing by day, but you have to follow the fire by night. Now, when God is with you and everything's going right in your life, it's fairly easy to serve the Lord. But when things go wrong, and it seems like God is not answering prayer, and things just are not working, that is when your Christianity is proved. Character has to take over. The Lord isn't blessing you. He doesn't seem like He's answering prayer. You've got one problem after another. God wants to know, are you going to serve Me now, or are you just going to serve Me when I make it so easy for you? And it's in that fire that the saints are made. Anybody can come in on a time of revival. Anybody can cross the Red Sea in a big parade when everything is exciting. It's when you are left relatively alone and misunderstood and things are wrong that your character takes over. And this period of time is the great testing of the world. Now, how does the world respond? As it says in Matthew 24:12, listen, the love of the majority shall grow cold. Now, that's not talking about the unsaved, because they never love the Lord. For your love to grow cold, you at one time had to love the Lord. The love, Matthew 24:12, the love of the majority shall grow cold. That is the apostasy, the mutiny. And what will be left is a remnant of people who will be driven out of the centers of civilization and forced into hiding. That is the removal of the restraint. Now, here a few months ago, there was a big ad in the paper about Antichrist is going to appear. Now, what did the Christian people do about that? Do you know? They went to prayer. Many people prayed. They thought Antichrist was coming. How many saw that article in the newspaper, a full-page ad? Oh, only a couple of you don't know what I'm talking about then. Well, anyway, Antichrist ran an ad here in the paper, a full-page ad, the Man of Peace is coming and everything, and it gets nowhere. He was supposed to reveal himself some time ago, but it gets no power. What is that restraining power? It is that when the Christian prays, the Holy Spirit exerts power. You see that? Now, what is going to happen when God lifts the power for the witness, the special power? The Christians are going to be left to restrain Antichrist by the power of their prayers, which they can do, and which they've been doing for 2,000 years. But in the end time, listen to me, because it has begun already in America. In the end time, the Christians are going to be overthrown by sin. And that is the falling away. And that will remove the power that restrains Antichrist. Now you say, how can he do this? He can't overcome the Christians. Do you realize in the United States of America that the church has been overcome? It has been overcome by the love of pleasure, by the teaching that you don't have to suffer, by the super grace that if you sin, it's all right because the grace covers, by all these traditional distortions of the Scripture. The church is feeble. And so the charismatic move, which is feeble because it doesn't pray, it's a movement based on talk. Now, Pentecost got off in some cases because it was a movement based on prayer and not enough word. And so there was a lot of undisciplined action in it. But the charismatic move is based on the word. There's not nearly enough prayer. It's endless teaching. And so it's the first revival in history in America that has not had the strength to affect a secular government. The first revival in America that cannot affect the secular government because it is weak, because it doesn't pray, it's not oriented toward prayer. And the people don't know how to pray. They get some silly prayer, hold hands, and ain't we all nice, cutesy poo. Pentecost was founded on hours and days and nights of prayer. And that's where the power is. And that's what Satan is after. He's in the middle of the charismatic movement preaching. The prosperity message is the preaching of Antichrist. And why are the saints deceived? Because they don't know the word and they don't pray. And they're in the lap of these. So we see the pattern in America today. For this period of time, after the ministry of the two witnesses, after the great revival, this period of reaction, of character testing, it will be just like America, only more so. And the people will believe that they are serving God. And they will be preaching Antichrist and not know it. Don't you realize that Prohibition came in because of the preaching of Billy Sunday? The Civil War was brought about, the reaction against slavery, by the preaching of Christians, Henry Ward Beecher and Harriet Beecher Stowe, to whom his sister, I believe it was, to whom the Lord gave in a vision, Uncle Tom's Cabin. The church has always affected the government until the charismatic move. But we don't pray. And prayer is what does it, not endless Bible teaching. It will not do it. It fosters weakness. The leading away of women captive, led away by diverse lusts. It's weak. Now, the Bible tells us exactly, how Antichrist is going to seduce the saints. I left much to the imagination. All right, Antichrist seduces the saints. And you see, in the seduction of the saints, what they lose is their power. And that is what restrains Antichrist. That's why it says the falling away and the revealing of the man of sin. It's the falling away of the Christians that takes the path away. It's swept aside and he can be revealed. Just as is happening in America today as a forerunner. Praise the Lord. Stay with it. All right. All right, very simple message, not all that complicated. I think you see the picture on the timeline. Here we are here. First comes the latter rain revival. When God sees that revival is finished, it says in Revelation 11, when their testimony is finished, then Satan shall overcome them.
and then the, he shall have his reign, Antichrist shall have his reign, because of iniquity. You see, this is what we do not understand. We're afraid of tribulation. Tribulation is a blessing. It works patience. In the world we have much tribulation. We enter into the kingdom of God through tribulation. Tribulation is the best thing that can happen to you. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, the Bible says. The problem is not with tribulation. It's with temptation. Don't you see? Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things means to escape spiritual defilement. Revelation 3:10, he that guards the word of my patience, I will guard not from the hour of tribulation, but from the hour of temptation. Satan leaves in our minds the idea there's coming a great time when he's going to shoot guns at the Christians. Not so. He is going to overcome the church by sin, and he has already done it. While we're looking at the sea for King Kong to come out of the sea with a gun in one hand and a whiskey in the other, he's doing it by giving you more money. He's not dumb. He's a master deceiver. He's not the opposite of Jesus Christ like the communists. He's an imitation. Hallelujah. And you know what the Bible says? Hopefully we'll have time to get to the scripture. He is going to overcome the saints by prosperity. That's what it says. Daniel 8, with the verse 24 and 25, he's going to overcome them by prosperity. It's already there. It's written. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I don't think you believe he's going to... Some of you look stunned, which is... That's all right. There's worse postures than that. Let me look here at Daniel. All right. So you'll see what we're talking about here. We're not just saying things. He's saying them. Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. This will be on the tape in case you don't get it, because I'm hastening on here. Daniel 8, verses 24 and 25. And his power, that is Antichrist, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This isn't the Jews after the flesh. They're neither mighty nor holy. The mighty and the holy people are the saints. And it says Antichrist shall... destroy them. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace... And does anyone have the marginal reading there? Prosperity. Peace, ease, prosperity, synonyms. Shall destroy many. Now, you see, we say... All right. Daniel 12:7, the last half of the verse. It shall be for a time, times and a half. That's for 3.5 years. That's that period in there of testing. The last half of the week, the period of testing. Time, times and a half. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. What is the power of the holy people? What is our power? Prayer is the only power that holy people have. Holy people don't have the power of the sword or of guns. And who are the only people on earth today that pray in the Spirit of God? Christians. Not the Jews after the flesh. They can't pray in the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. You can't have the Spirit of God unless you have Jesus Christ. The oil comes on the blood. The power of the holy people is always and only prayer. And Satan is going to scatter it, shatter it, disperse it. And there's only one way you can do that. And that's by getting God's people to sin. Now, there came a time in the history of Israel when the Israelites came up to the land of Moab, and the king of Moab, Balak, hired Balaam, the seer, to prophesy against Israel and curse them. And Balaam said, I cannot curse them. The blessing of God is upon them. And then Balaam thought to himself, how can I get my gold? Beware of money. Beware of it. It's a deceiver. It'll deceive you, and you have no one to blame but yourself. So he thought within himself, the thing that's protecting them is God. How can I put a wedge between them and God? So he sent up the Moabite girls to dance in front of them.
And the Israelite warriors committed fornication. And their defense was departed from them, and God became angry with them and began to attack them. Satan cannot harm you or me when you are walking in holiness. He cannot harm the church in any manner, shape, or form. Neither can he remove the restraint unless he can get God's people to sin. And then your defense goes from you. He can't touch you when you're praying and walking a holy life. If there was one Christian on earth living a holy life and praying, all the powers of hell that were released on earth could not harm him, because the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him. But when you begin to sin, your shield goes. The angel of the Lord goes. The Holy Spirit goes. And he will not walk with you. God will not walk with you when you're walking in sin. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And you'll be the open to the attacks of the enemy. Your shield, your anointing, your shield of faith is gone. Your helmet of salvation is gone. You're no longer shod in the preparation of the gospel. You're vulnerable to the enemy. Praise the Lord. Now, you see that? You see how he does there. All right, now we're looking here at this three ways, and these are found in Revelation 11. There's just three ways in which he is going to seduce the saints, and he's doing it already, and some of you today are probably battling with one or more of these. So if you are, I want you to recognize that Satan's purpose in all of this, in tempting you today and seducing you, is to destroy your power in prayer. Because that is the only thing that restrains the manifestation of Antichrist, is the power of prayer of the Christians. The Holy Spirit, you see, then moves in response. And that's he who restrains. He's taken out of the way because the Christians are sinning. And God doesn't hear their prayer. And he'll be working on you today in one of these three ways. This is the three ways. It's the street where the bodies lie. The dead bodies of the witness. Referring to Christian institutions that Antichrist subsidizes. Because his ploy for the last time is not to fight the church, but to join it. He's going to subsidize it. He's going to provide money for it. That's why it says we're wealthy and increased with goods. He's going to appoint Christians to high places in his government. It's a very, very masterful plan. And he's going to see to it that they have plenty of money and plenty of food. That's how you destroy Christians. You make their life easy. And they don't pray. What do you think the prayer life of American Christians would be like today if there were bread lines and very little on the shelves of the stores and no television? No games on television. None of that entertainment. That was all brought to a halt through some national calamity, some kind. People in tattered clothes, without the comforts, the amenities. What do you think would happen to the quality of Christianity in America? That's your answer. That's how he's destroyed America. You want to hold on to your goods or do you want God? Say, I can have both. Go to another church and they'll tell me how to have both. They will too. That's Antichrist. First of all, their bodies lie in the street of Sodom. The Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the first thing, one of the ways in which Satan will destroy a Christian is by the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is the lack of control of your glandular and bodily appetites. Especially immorality. Immorality today in the Christian churches is rampant. It's rampant in the ministry. Because the ministry, I suppose, is a sedentary profession. But all of us are overstuffed and overvitaminized and don't work enough to be dragged down, and we have too much time. And that lends itself to one thing, and that's fornication, lust, promiscuity, rape, perversion, gluttony, violence, hatred, drunkenness,
revelings. The body says, I want this, I want more, more, more. You being tempted today with immorality, that is Antichrist's way of destroying your power. You cannot fornicate and pray in the Spirit. You cannot be a violent person, murder, revel, drink booze. Christians are drinking wine. Wine is the unsaved man's substitute for the Holy Ghost. You cannot drink wine and pray in the Spirit. It'd just be a silly nothing. Satan will laugh at you. But I tell you what he's going to do. He is going to provide the sex. This period of time that I had on the board from the lifting of the power of the witness to the coming of the Lord will be a time of unbridled, lascivious, sexual, naked behavior, such as we see beginning in America. We even see it in the churches. Women don't dress right. Clothes are too tight. They seduce to lust. If you wear it, you cause your brother to stumble. You can tell a Christian by their dress. But it will make today look like a Girl Scout picnic. Open availability of intercourse. Anything goes in the streets. How do you think it will be to live in such a day? Be like when the Romans went down and dug in the catacombs. 5 million people in Rome living under the earth to avoid the sights of Rome. A Sodom. It's beginning. Someone told us that in England on the television they have explicit portrayals of homosexual behavior. You can't believe the civilized nations have fallen so far, so fast. But it's on its way in America. Are you being tempted by sex lust today? That is Antichrist's way of destroying your power in prayer. And then prattling to people about a rapture. That's more of his devices. Appeal to the carnal mind. Anytime now, we're going to be rich in this world, then we won't suffer because we're all going to be taken up to heaven. Fun, fun, fun. Can't you tell that's the voice of hell? Deception. No, God does not act like that. We're going to be translated by Enoch. It will be after there's a tremendous purifying of the church. And the bride is made perfect without spot or wrinkle. That's far from true today. We haven't been sifted. Neither have the nations heard the gospel. We're not ready for the Lord to come yet. Be a shame the Lord came today. The mess. Lift up fornicators in any rapture. There's immorality in the churches. It's a bad problem. It's among the young people. It's among the older people. Middle-aged people. Everywhere. Fornication. Fornication. Divorces, more fornication. That is Satan. That's Sodom. Their streets, their bodies lie in the street of Sodom. You say, Brother Todd, it's almost impossible for me to resist. Pray all night. Tell the Lord that, you tell your body, say, any more fornication? I don't eat. No more meals till we're through. Get tough with yourself. Paul says, I beat my body and bring it under. What trouble is, you're pampering an animal that is destroying you. That animal is your body. It is dead because of sin. You're pampering it. You're tough with it. Cause it to fast and pray. Lay on your face before God all night long until your body gets the message. I'm not going to rule this personality. I'm being ruled. You have to govern it just like a horse. You have to make it mine. But what Satan will do is just provide you with every opportunity. He wasn't looking for him to come with guns. Because it says in Revelation 13, he shall overcome the saints, make war against them, and overcome them. In Revelation 13, verse 7, we think he's coming with bayonets. No, he's coming with blondes. All the ladies with blonde hair, forgive me. I was thinking of bayonets and blondes. All right. Praise the Lord. Could have said bayonets and brunettes, couldn't I? All right. We don't look for that, you see. We think, oh, the world's my friend and everything, and this is so cozy, and it's so natural, and I need it for my health.
And go down the skids to hell. It's the sin for which God destroyed the people in Canaan. It was because of lust. It destroys Rome. It destroyed every nation of history. As soon as they get into immorality. Immorality of God. It's the first in the list of sins. Almost every list of sins in the New Testament is fornication. It's a rampant in the land. It's going to be much more rampant as a reaction of the great latter rain revival. And that reaction sets in, and a Christian becomes the president of the whole world and endorses all religions. That'll make the Christians fall. They won't see what's wrong with that. Secondly is Egypt. Egypt is the main way. Satan has worked in America with Sodom and has been very successful with destroying ministries. You hear ministers that fall through morality and so on. But the worst danger, I think, to America today is this Egypt, this second one, covetousness and worldly gain. We do not really understand the seriousness of this problem of affluence. We do not understand that. Jesus laid the foundation for our thinking when he said, how it is nearly impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom. The servant of Elisha, the covetous servant of Elisha, who went and got the clothes from Naaman and was turned as a leper. We have Judas Iscariot, who was tempted to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. We have Ananias and Sapphira, who sold part of the land. Now, here's what you get in today. It's where people try to keep a foot in real estate or in money and a foot in the church. Listen, you can deceive yourself as long as you want to, but I bear witness to you, you are going to fall. You cannot mix God and money. And ministers who do it fall. They say, oh, but I'm going to this business. I'm going to make rich and give to the church. Forget it. God doesn't work that way. God does not work that way. You give all to the Lord and then he will work in his own way. This is just a way of convincing yourself that the pursuit of money is godly. Now, if you want to be deceived, be deceived. But Paul warned us very, very clearly. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. Be content with what you have. Now, Antichrist is going to make God's people wealthy. In fact, it's being prophesied today in some churches, charismatic churches, that the difference, the world will know who is Christian, who is of God, and who is not, by the fact that the Christians will all have more money than anybody else. Did you know that that is being taught and prophesied in the charismatic churches? Now, the people have no way of judging prophecy because they don't pray enough and they're not holy enough and they're not obeying God, and whatever anybody says that, and they say, thus saith the Lord, that must be right. And it's just they're prophesying out of their own spirit. Boy, I've seen that done. Prophesying wealth to God's people. God wants to make you rich like Abraham. Do you realize that that is the reverse of the gospel? Could you imagine Paul coming into Galatia and saying, I want to bring you the good news of the kingdom. You're going to have more money than anybody else in Galatia. We know it's preposterous, and yet we allow ourselves to be seduced. Now, the prosperity message is the message of Antichrist. You know why Satan has entered the charismatic church? Why it's preached in the charismatic churches? One, because he's a cherub and he likes spiritual activity. He won't go where there's no spiritual activity and people just having a social. He wants to go where the spirits are moving. Secondly, the charismatic move, or any Pentecostal move, represents the greatest potential threat to his kingdom. And so that's where the great seduction has come. He shall destroy the saints with prosperity, written in the Bible for us to read. And yet preachers come in and say, the message is faith and prosperity. Contrary to everything that Jesus and the apostles taught, you cannot serve God and money. And I'll say to those especially who are zealous for spiritual things, never try to mix the ministry and money. Never work it so that what you're doing for God is productive of money. Because all you'll end up is deceiving yourself into believing that you're serving God. Now, I've seen this. Christians enter in. We're going to have a music corporation to glorify God. They're deceiving themselves. What they want is the money. But it puts a patina on it.
of religious acceptability. Recognizing yourself, if you're going to have a business, have a business. Don't make it religious in intent. And you'll do fine. God's with you. But don't try to mix the two. It's destroyed many a saint, and it'll destroy you. Because God is not interested in our taking the body and blood of His Son and capitalizing on it. Using it as a hedge against inflation. Or anything else. The ministry is sacred. It is not to be mixed with money. And preachers who do it will end up regretting it.
Praise the Lord. Keep it clean from filthy lucre. It is filthy. God provides all that we have need of. We don't have to help Him out. Selling something, you know, and if you have to sell, that's fine. Just don't make it religious. Keep your eye on God. If you want to sell Bibles, that's fine. But keep your eye on God, what you're doing. And don't mix it unless you're really directly led of the Lord. And that, I think, is very rare. What's the third street? Jerusalem. Now, here is something that we don't think about too much. Jerusalem murdered Christ. The Pharisees murdered Him, not for sodomish reasons. I'm sure that some of them were very big fornicators, but that was not what burned them. That was not what provoked them to say, let this man's blood be on us. It was not covetousness. They were covetous. The Bible says they were covetous. These sins run together, and they run in families. But they did not murder Christ because He had money. Or they wanted money. They didn't get money for it. Christ was a poor man, very poor man. There's no money involved. The Bible says why they murdered Him. They murdered Him for envy. Now, envy arises from pride. Pride. It comes when someone has preeminence that you want. You don't envy anyone unless they've got something that you want. They're being set up in front. I want to be set up in front. See, the Pharisees said, you see how the whole world is going after Him. And it says Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Him. Now look here for a moment. Matthew 27, verse 18. And this Antichrist is going to provide preeminence to the church. And they'll never spot it. They'll never spot the problem. But it will take away their power in prayer. Matthew 27, 18. See, what God is doing to us today, He's forewarning us. Matthew 27, 18. We'll be through in a minute. Bear with us. For He knew that for envy, envy is caused by pride. I don't want Him to be popular. I want to be popular. Popularity, preeminence, having my own way. Is a way that Satan, now I believe that Antichrist in the end time will bring Christians into positions in the government. And we say, oh, that's wonderful. Don't kid yourself. In sharp administration, that's called getting kicked upstairs. That's being put where you can't hurt anything. You take a man of God full of fire and you make him governor of the state or something else. Don't you know he has to compromise? He cannot keep his integrity with God. It's impossible. But it seems on the surface like a wonderful thing. It is not. It will destroy him. So you can look for in the Laodicean church, you can look for many of those people placed in Antichrist government, and they will not even realize that he has tricked them out of the fire of the Holy Ghost. In John 6:15, we find this. Jesus knew that they were coming by force to make Him king. You say, King Jesus, that's wonderful. That's John 6:15. What could be better? If Jesus were the head, had this army, and was the head of Jerusalem, and the king, look at the good He could do. What's wrong with it? My kingdom is not of this world. See?
We're not called to succeed or rule this world. This is not our kingdom. And so Jesus fled, and he was alone, because that's when prophets are at their best, is when they're alone. One of the commentators on the national network said not too long ago, he said, speaking of an outstanding minister who was in high levels of government, and he said, it is very difficult to sit at the table of power and rise again uncorrupted. It sounds good, but it's death. Preeminence. God has not called us to preeminence. Beware. He says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You can take a man of God that's being mightily used of God, bring him into a place of influence and preeminence, and when you're there, you have to compromise. You can't just order everybody around. You're subjected to the filthy speech of those around you. You can't just take people without a calling like yours and beat them and say, do this and do that. So there you are, stuck, seeing what could be done and not being able to do it and having to compromise constantly. Only the prophet is free from having to compromise. Elijah and Elisha are our examples, and they had a grand disdain of the secular power of their nation. And as a result, they commanded it. They commanded it. Elisha captured an army single-handed. Yet when the second highest man in Syria came with his caravans and his officers and his attendants, Elisha wouldn't even bother to go to the door to see him. He disdained it, because he had more power than the king of Israel and the king of Syria combined. He said, look at the hills around me. Look at the hills. Chariots of fire. It can't be touched with sling and bow and spear. You see the principle. Samson was a big fornicator. He was all the time around the harlots. But he never lost his spiritual power. Never. Until he told them his secret was in his separation. 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 And he went to the barber. He came out of that barber shop without any power. Because we are not called to be preeminent or part of this world system. And whenever the church gets aligned to, as Antichrist will provide this alignment, he's too smart to fight the church. He only makes it strong. That's what it means. They're dead bodies. He won't allow them to be buried. He's going to leave the Christian institutions, schools, and churches and support them and endorse them. Give them hymn books, organs, rugs. And keep them happy and well fed. And all the prophets will be out in the woods somewhere alone with God. That's it. That's the restrainer. The restrainer upon Antichrist today is your prayers and mine. And your prayers and mine are strong in direct ratio to our ability to withstand the lust that is prevalent, the prosperity that is prevalent, and the friendship with the world that is prevalent. And as we are able to withstand these, we grow in power to effectively restrain Antichrist. But when the love of the majority waxes cold, the man of sin will be revealed. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you today. We give thanks, Lord, that you, in your goodness, have warned us in advance, so that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And being warned, Lord, we ask your help. Lord, it is not enough to know these things. We must have the spiritual strength to do something about it. I dare say, Lord, that in our midst, some here are wavering. They're being tempted with the lust of the flesh and the wavering. They're weak because there's not enough time spent in prayer. They're weak, Lord. Many of us are weak. There's some who are wavering because the world and money has such a grip on them. Nice things. The lust of the eyes. Why can't I have it in the kingdom too?
Why can't I have nice things in the kingdom too, like Abraham? Lord God, the deceitfulness of riches. And they already, Lord, have been taken and seduced and are sensual and walking in the flesh. Help each one of us, Lord, to allow the Spirit of truth to enter and penetrate into this deception. And Lord, then there are those of us who love the preeminence, who must have our own way, who must be seen, who cannot sit in the low spot, but must be obviously preeminent, and who love the world and the fellowship of the world and the acceptability of the world and the pride and envy of the world. And Lord, we know that will destroy us and prevent us from ever having power with God, because we know, Lord, that power comes through separation, through being alone with God, through being God's man and pleasing God only and not people. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. So while every head is bowed, there may be some here this morning, and you are having trouble with one of these three areas, I'd like you to come to the front now, if you would, please. If there are any that are having any trouble, we'll pray with you right after the service. Just get up and come. If there's any, just line up here. Just a line along the altar so we can lay hands on you. If one of these things is troubling you unduly, you're not really getting the victory, or wobbling, wiffle-waffling in your spirit about it, won't you come? And let us pray with you this morning. Praise the Lord. There's quite a few here. Are there any others? Just feel free to come. It's just us here this morning. Other people will be searching their own souls. Praise the Lord. We thank you for your spirit moving this morning, Lord. We thank you for the word of God that forewarns and forearms us so that we are not destroyed, O God. We don't want to be destroyed, Lord. We want to stand. We want to be vibrant Christians full of the Holy Spirit and power. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Serving God. Serving God and man acceptably in the Spirit of God and not part of this world antichrist system of money. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. If there are any others, you just come when the folks stand. Praise the Lord. I want those that are here to just bow your head in prayer. We'll be praying with you in just a moment. Let's look to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. While we're praying, I'd like the elders to come, the council members. Would you come and stand behind these? Lay hands on them. We'll be praying for them in just a moment. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Prayer warriors, come. Altar workers, elders, come. Come. There's quite a few people here who are going to need help. Praise the Lord. All right. Troy, would you come up on the platform here, Linda? And would you, sir, come up here? We'll make more room. We need more room here. And those that have come for prayer, some of you come up on the platform, please. And that will give us more room to pray. Hallelujah. Some who have come for prayer, not to pray, but for prayer, keep up on the platform so we don't get confused in what we're doing. Hallelujah. All right, that's enough now. The rest kind of spread out here. Now, some of the altar workers, would you come up on the platform, please, and to be prepared to pray with these. And other, we're going to need others to come. There's not enough altar workers. We want hands laid on these people. Praise the Lord. We want a chance to ministry. This is a chance to minister. Give what you have to someone else. Come and pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We want everyone in the church praying. Hallelujah. 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 Now, we want these people that are here, when we begin to pray, to specify if they're having particular trouble with Sodom or Egypt or the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So that we can pray most specifically for their need. Praise the Lord. For it's all of them, we'll pray for all of them. Hallelujah. Now, Father, as we begin to go to prayer here, we pray you'll come down upon us with the spirit of deliverance and the spirit of judgment. And free us, Lord, from these things that bind us. The voice of Antichrist, the deception. Deliver us from it. Deliver us from it. Deliver us from it. Now, we'll pray and you ask the people what they want the deliverance from and then pray to that end. Praise the Lord. The rest I want to pray right where you are in the pew. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Specifically, rebuke this thing. Praise the Lord.
Got to get this thing out.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
By faith on heaven. In the present thou shalt be sustained in spite of the confusion of thy high mind. It is a purifying process that is necessary in your life. You have prayed that God will teach you and will do that which you have desired and in a secret have spoken to you about. And you have said, I have not seen it happening. And yet the Lord would counsel thee, this is the answer to your prayer. He is at work in your life. It is many times necessary to cleanse the temple to find the truth. Oh, be heartened in the Lord this day. Be comforted that the Lord is with thee, and he is the good God you have projected. He is even greater than you have any power or ability to comprehend. That is why you cannot understand nor begin to grasp the great thing God is doing currently in your life. Allow thy heart to be strengthened. Have the understanding which you demand. Be of the mind of the Lord to say, I will serve my God. Though I understand not, I will stand steadfast in him. For there shall be a deliverance, and I shall not be wasted by the way. Oh, God has heard my prayer. And I have been counseled to be strong in him. And this I will set my heart like a flint, my face and courage before him shall be. The Lord is my refuge, and to him do I cling. I will not fear any longer what man can do unto me.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let that be our benediction. God bless everyone.